title of the sermon today is Satan Wants You. I don't know if you remember, back when I was a kid, I still remember the ads that used to come on in the paper and on television. Well, there wasn't no television in World War II, but I think then I saw those later in probably the Korean War. It says, Uncle Sam wants you, or the army wants you. Well, Satan, brethren, wants you. You know, we find the record of the creation of mankind in the Scriptures back in the first chapter of Genesis, verses 26 and 27. And then in the first few verses of chapter 3, we find Satan, the adversary of mankind, being introduced. And of course, we see early on in the history of man, Satan is trying to trick mankind into walking in his ways, trying to cause mankind to believe that his way is better rather than being obedient to God's way and to his great laws. And Satan's done a pretty good job of convincing the world of his tactics. Thus, Satan establishes a pattern whereby he deals with mankind from that time down through the ages. And so we come over to the last books of the New Testament. I thought it was interesting the way the sermonette sort of delved into this subject that I'm speaking on. You would never think that that subject would tie in with a subject about Satan, but it's amazing that as we study the Scriptures, they are so intertwined and so sure of as far as the message that they bring. And so we come over to the last books of the New Testament and we find Satan still around. And he's carrying on with his usual pattern, creating discord and division, especially concentrating on the people of God. If you'll turn with me to James chapter 3, James chapter 3, you may already have your Bible turned there, since we were just reading out of the book of James. James 3, and beginning in verse 8, it says, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring can yield both salt water and fresh. Now think about what James is saying here. He says the tongue is unruly and evil, and it's full of deadly poison. And James is saying that the tongue in its evil cannot be restrained. That with the tongue, people become slanderers. They become backbiters. They become whisperers. They become talebearers. James notes that men use the tongue to bless God and simultaneously to curse men. And he says, this ought not be. And certainly it ought not be, as we heard in the sermonette. He goes on to show that this approach to living one's life is contrary to nature. By way of the illustration, you know, James says, a spring doesn't bring forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening. It just doesn't happen. And a tree that bears fruit can only bear its variety of fruit. You can't pick berries from the vine of that produces figs. And you can't expect to find an apple on a tree that produces olives. So James continues then in his explanation in verse 13. He says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Is one wise with godly wisdom? Then he will conduct his life in accordance with the wisdom of God, if he is wise in that wisdom. And if one is living his life in accordance with God's way, though he cannot control the tongues of others, he should be living his life in holiness, with chaste conversation, and with meekness, and with gentleness, based upon the truths that he has received from the Almighty God, thus exemplifying a truly Christian approach to life. And such a person should be able to restrain his own tongue. That's what he's saying. Verse 14. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, he says, do not boast and lie against the truth. I mean, if that's the way it is, that's the way it is. Think about it. If it's there, it's there. And where's the wisdom of God in that? Verse 15. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly and sensual and demonic. So there is a wisdom which is from above, which comes from the eternal God, which is revealed to those who are the elect of God. And there is also a wisdom which is of this world and is of this world's systems. And we know, brethren, that this is Satan's world. So we know where that wisdom comes from. So the wisdom which does not descend from above, does not come from God, is earthly and sensual and demonic, and is the wisdom of Satan, the devil. And so Satan has been spreading his wisdom into the world from the time of his first encounter with man some 6,000 years ago. Verse 16. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing will be there. Notice, brethren, confusion and every evil thing is the product of this carnal or demonic wisdom. So be assured that where there are divisions, where we find disorder, where there is a lack of peace, it is almost certain that Satan is involved. Look around you. All one has to do is to look to the fruit of what is being produced in order to know. God's concern, brethren, at this time is how his people are dealing with these two forms of wisdom, which are described here in James chapter 3. How are you dealing with these two forms of wisdom? How am I dealing with them? Because, see, God has charged us to know the difference and to make the choice not to live according to this world's wisdom. We all are concerned from time to time with success and victory for ourselves in whatever we're trying to accomplish. I'm not saying that's wrong. Whatever the endeavor may be. You know, this is human nature. But hopefully with us, it is not as it is with many in the world, where the end justifies the means. Some feel if they can achieve their goal, it doesn't matter how it's accomplished. Thus, friends are to be persuaded whether you're going in the right direction or the wrong direction. At least I've got a friend here. He'll do what I'm doing. And enemies are to be defeated. Unspiritual, selfish ambition, and self-seeking, brethren, are a form of pride and arrogance which our God does not support. Such is contrary to His way of life. We find here in James that even people of God were judging others by their own personal standards. Envy, vanity, and selfish ambition were all incorporated in this judgment. We see in verse 16 what the product of such an approach is. It's envy and confusion and every evil thing. But as we noted, there is a different wisdom spoken of here in James chapter 3, which is the wisdom that you and I must embrace. Look at verse 17. For the wisdom that is from above is first pure, and then peaceable, it's gentle, it's willing to yield, it's full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. Let's think about these attributes of this wisdom which comes from above. There's first the wisdom of purity. If the wisdom is pure, it is not self-seeking. There is no ulterior motive found in it, but it is chaste and holy and clean. Second was the wisdom which is peaceable. There is no spirit of competition found in it between individuals. This wisdom produces loving relationships and it promotes peace. The third attribute he mentions is that this wisdom is gentle. It is considerate of others, even though it may have reason to be punitive. And this wisdom is willing to yield. It's easy to be entreated. It is submissive and ready to yield. Conciliatory, but not weak and not obstinate. And this wisdom is full of mercy and goodness. It is ready to help even when the other party is in the wrong. It is willing to pass by a transgression and to grant forgiveness to one who has offended. Think about these things, brethren, these attributes as we go through. This wisdom is without partiality. It doesn't show favoritism toward one over another. It is not prejudiced. It doesn't lean one way or another because of who is involved. but it is fair in judgment, and it is not swayed by self-interest. And this wisdom is without hypocrisy. It doesn't pretend to be something that it is not. It is not deceptive, and it is honest. God calls this wisdom righteousness. Righteousness. And the ultimate result of this way is found in verse 18. It says, now the fruit of righteousness of this way is sown in peace by those who make peace. The result of this righteousness is peace. The world wants peace. They talk about peace, but they don't live their lives in a way that will achieve peace. This would do it. When God's kingdom is set up, the world will be this way. But today, we have to live with what we have because this is Satan's world. But we don't have to condone it, and we don't have to go along with it. James chapter 4 and verses 1 through 3, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. This admonition, brethren, if you were to go back to the first chapter of James, you would see that it is written to the 12 tribes who were scattered abroad at the time. Thus, this was happening in the congregation of Israel, God's people at that time. And James is letting the people know that the problems they were encountering were coming from within themselves, from their own lives and from their own desires and their thoughts and their actions. When people start bumping heads with one another, most of the time it is due to their own personal wants. So the prayers of these people were selfish, and God did not regard those prayers. We might ask sometime, is God regarding my prayers? It depends on what we're doing, brethren, and what it is that we're asking for. James goes ahead then in verse 4, and know what he says. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know they were not living according to God's way? They were living according to Satan's way. And yet they call themselves the people of God. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. You see, brethren, we are either a friend of this world or we are a friend of God. And you cannot be both. A friend of the world adopts the standards of the world. And a friend of God adopts the standards which are established by the Almighty God. When one chooses this world's standards, brethren, he becomes a friend of the world, therefore a friend of Satan the devil, because this is Satan's world, and he established the standards. The result is going to be one who is self-seeking, one who is looking for self-gratification. And this was occurring here with these Israelites, God's chosen people. The product of this approach, of course, is division and confusion and war. And that can happen with God's people as easily as it can happen in the world if God's people follow those standards. So then we're told in James 3:16 that every evil comes from this way. So why would we want to have a part in it? Paul told the people in Corinth that they were still carnal. It was evident to him that they were carnal by the choices they were making. Let's look at this back in 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Chapter 3, verses 1 through 3 of 1 Corinthians says, "And I, brethren, could not speak to you as to spiritual people, but as to carnal, as to babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not solid food, for until now you were not able to receive solid food. And even now you are not able to do it, for you are still carnal. For where there is envy and strife and divisions among you, are you not carnal and behaving like other men?" Note that these Corinthians were addressed specifically as having this problem. They were not strong in the faith. They were conducting their lives much like the people in the world, which they had been called out of. Thus, Paul had to deal with them as children in the faith. You see, brethren, when we're called, when God calls us, we're all this way. We're children. But as we are fed and as we receive nourishment, as we receive milk, and then we go from pablum then to fruit, and then we get into meat. We grow. You see, we grow because we're receiving the nourishment. We must not remain children. We are to grow in faith and in the knowledge of our Lord. Now, Satan, our adversary, is a very wily character. He is very cunning. But you see, Satan can be defeated with all of his power. Jesus Christ, as a flesh and blood human being, defeated him. And since we have Christ in us, and since we have God's Holy Spirit, and since we have the Word of God in us, we too can defeat Satan. We do it through the power of Jesus Christ, which is in us. Look at 1 Peter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. It says, "Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary the devil walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world." Satan intends to undermine you and me in his effort to divert us from the calling that we've received. Because, you see, his desire is to see us all go back to our carnality. Excuse me. His hope is to be able to eventually devour us. But that requires that we turn from what we have been called to and that we go back into the world. Now, this is a choice, brethren, that some of God's people have taken. But we must not make this same serious mistake. We have to be steadfast in our resistance of Satan. If we resist him, God promises that Satan will flee from us. Note this in James chapter 4. And verse 7, he says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." James tells us to submit to God and resist the devil, and that Satan will flee. Brethren, Satan cannot conquer us as long as we resist him. If we are diligent in our resistance, God will not allow Satan to defeat us. But we must resist him. And how do we do that? By continually fighting against the unlawful desires that Satan is instrumental in planting in our minds. Notice in verse 8 here of James chapter 4. He says, draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You see, when we draw near to God, God draws near to us. What a wonderful promise that is, which we always have to keep in our minds, because therein lies the power that we must have to defeat Satan and his attacks against us. When James tells us to cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, he is effectively telling us that as we draw near to God, we have to be changing our conduct, ceasing from evil while turning to good, separating ourselves from this world, and consecrating our lives to God and his way of life. It's something we do as we live our lives. Notice in Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 26 and 27. Notice what it says. And sometimes I think we read this and we think we've got license. It says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. You see, anger is not sin in itself. But if we allow anger to grow and to fester, most likely we will allow ourselves to sin. The best thing that we can do is to cease from anger. Don't get angry. Because when you get angry, you open the door to Satan. You see, if we don't get angry, then that resolves that part of the problem. I'm certain that this warning that when we become angry, the next step could well be sin. So it says, resolve it. Whatever the problem is, resolve it when it happens. Don't let the sun go down on it. Get it solved. Look at Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 9. Proverbs 9 and verse 11. I'm sorry, Proverbs 19, verse 11. Proverbs 19, verse 11, which says, the discretion of a man makes him slow to anger, and it is to his glory to overlook a transgression. Certainly Paul, in admonishing us not to allow the sun to go down on our wrath, realizes that to hold on to our wrath is going to allow our anger to continue to fester and will give place to Satan, for him to enter into our minds and giving him a toehold on our thoughts. And then we're in danger, aren't we? You know, it's very likely that once this happens, bitterness is going to be the result. And it can happen so quickly brethren. That is the reason for the admonition from Paul. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. Get it solved. The emotions we have are not necessarily wrong. They're often a blessing, in fact. In fact, emotions are a blessing. But if we let a wrong emotion take hold of our minds, the blessing can turn into sin on our part. And so we have to be diligent in following God's instruction in whatever the matter is. In Luke chapter 4, we read of the encounter between Satan and Christ. Satan is trying to his best to tempt Christ. And let's look then at the right toward the end of that encounter in verse chapter 4 of Luke in verse 13. Luke 4 and verse 13 now says, "Now when the devil had ended every temptation," he was done at that moment. He was defeated. "He departed from him until an opportune time." Notice, Satan was unable to put a dent in the armor of Christ that he was using. Notice the ending comment, though, in this verse. "Satan departed from him until an opportune time." Satan attacked Christ continually through his life, but he didn't make any progress. And yet here, when he left Christ, Christ knew Satan would come back when the time presented itself. Satan does this with you, and he does it with me. He picks his times to come after us. His approach is unending and unrelenting, and it will be until the time that he is bound. So you can't ever forget him. He's always there. Satan did not hesitate in attacking Jesus Christ when Christ was here in the flesh. But he's bolder than that. Satan attacked God the Father in his own home base at the very throne of the universe and tried to take it. No, Satan will not hesitate attacking you and me, whether in our weakness or in our strengths. So if you think you're getting strong in the faith, you're not safe. You see, this is a lifelong endeavor we've entered into. We must always be ready to face him in battle. And to do this, we must be close to our God at all times. We have to draw near. We have to be always alert to Satan's approach. Now, we can defeat him if we are using the defensive measures that God has provided to us. And of course, we know one of the major tools of that armor which God has provided to us is the same tool that Christ used in his battle with Satan, the sword of God's word. He knew that word, and he used it, and it was an advantage. And you know it, and I know it, and we have to use it every day as we fight the ways of this world, as we heard in the sermonette. John was writing to the brethren in the church back in the book of 1 John. Notice what he says here in 1 John chapter 2 and beginning here in verse 12. Notice what he says. "I write you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake." You see, when we, as little children, are born or are begotten into the family. We don't know a lot. But our sins are forgiven, you see. And as long as we are doing what we ought to be doing, the sins are not a problem as long as we keep changing and working toward obeying God. He says, I write to you fathers, you older fellows, and you ladies in the church, because you have known him from the beginning. I write to you young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. You've overcome the wicked one. How did they overcome the wicked one? By fighting him using these tools. I write to you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written to your fathers, because you have known him who is from the beginning. I have written to you, young men, because you are strong and the word of God abides in you. That's how they have defeated Satan. And you have overcome the wicked one. But it's not over, you see. John is speaking here in the past tense when he says, you have overcome the wicked one. And we see how that was done. By being strong and because the word of God was abiding in them. These words, brethren, are encouragement for you and for me. If we are strong in the word of God, if the word of God abides in us, we have the tools we need for this battle with our adversary. And of course, like Christ, it is imperative that we draw close to our God. Notice in 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. We go back a little piece. 1 John 2, verses 5 and 6. It says, but whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. This is the key, brethren, for you and me. If we abide in him, if we walk as he walked, if we keep God's word, then the love of God is going to be perfected in us. You see, when Satan attacked Adam and Eve, he convinced them, contrary to the word of God which they had received, that they needed to have that forbidden fruit. Now, if they had heeded the God's words, that situation would never have developed with them. But they didn't. They let that desire take over. And they sinned. When Satan went after Job, Job resisted him. Job didn't realize at first that both God and Satan were involved in this fray that was going on. But see, Satan knows how to manipulate one's mind. And many times we think we're alone in our battle with Satan. We're not. If we're staying close to God, he's there. But Satan knows how to manipulate one's mind if that person is not close to God. But Christ was close to God, see? That's why Satan couldn't penetrate him. It's imperative that we continually draw closer to God. 1 John chapter 3. Verses 7 and 8. Little children, let no one deceive you. He who practices righteousness is righteous, just as Jesus Christ is righteous. He who sins is of the devil. For the devil has sinned from the beginning, and for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We are to be practicing righteousness, brethren, in our daily lives. We are to be pulling away from the ways of this world, which ways are of Satan. And we are to be drawing closer to God. God will, one day soon, destroy totally the works of Satan. But in the meantime, we have to continue our battle with him. Never forget, brethren, the test of whether one is of the truth or whether he is of the world is found in one's conduct. It all depends on your conduct. What are you doing? What are you thinking? What is your approach in dealing with man and with God and with Satan? Verse 10. In this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. God is able to discern if we are his by our thoughts and by our actions. 1 John 5, verse 18. 1 John 5 and verse 18. We know that whoever is born of God does not sin. But he who has been born of God keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. As God sees you and me, brethren, if we are strong in the faith, and if we continually are drawing close to him, and if we repent of our sin when we commit it, and we all do, then our sins are forgiven, and God sees us without sin, children of his. However, we must learn to keep ourselves. That's what it says. We must be continually moving away from this world's ways. When we see ourselves moving in a direction we shouldn't be going, we have to fix it. We have to move from this world's ways to God's ways in our everyday conduct. The answers are here. We know where they are. We can find them. When something happens, go to God's Word. It all depends on how we handle these things. John 17. John chapter 17, verse 12. John 17 and verse 12 says, Christ is praying here to the Father. He says, while I was with them in the world, I kept them in your name. Those whom you gave me, I have kept. And none of them is lost except the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. None of them were lost at that time. Jesus Christ kept them in the Father's name. That's what it says. Verse 15. He says, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. Keep them. Jesus Christ today keeps you and me as long as we are faithful to him and to the Father. He prayed to the Father for you and for me, and he prayed that the Father would keep us from the evil one, from Satan, the devil. Look at verse 17. He says, sanctify, set them apart by your word, or by your truth, because your word is truth. It is God's truth that separates us from the world, brethren. As long as we are growing in that way, God is keeping us. Certainly God responded even that time to Christ's prayer. We see evidence of that back in Luke chapter 22. Notice in Luke 22, Peter was having a problem. Look what it says. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. He saw the problems that Peter was having. He knew Peter was going through these things. He said, but I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. Your faith has not failed. Don't allow your faith to fail, brethren, in God's word, in God's truth, in God's promises. He says, and when you have returned to me, right then, apparently he was still having problems. Strengthen your brethren. When you get your problem solved, Christ does the same for you and for me today. We have to continue to pray this prayer that the Father will keep us from the evil one. We must remain continually confident that God hears and that he watches over us. And as long as we are drawing close to him, he is. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, and we'll read verses 3 through 6. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ, and being ready to punish all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Our warfare, brethren, is spiritual. Our weapons which God has given to us are empowered. They are strengthened and they are brought to mind by God's Spirit, which is within us when we need them. And with these we are able to fight and even to defeat the wisdom of this world, which is being fostered onto this world by Satan the devil. Notice in Zechariah chapter 4, verses 4 through 6. So I answered and spoke to the angel who talked with me, saying, what are these, my Lord? And the angel who talked with me answered, and he said, do you not know what these are? And I said, no, I don't know, Lord. And he answered me and said, this is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel. And this is the word of the Lord to you and to me, brethren. Do not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord of hosts. Not through your own strength, brethren, but through the power of God's Spirit which is within you, which is within me. That is the only way that we can defeat Satan. But we have the tools to do it. And we have God's Spirit within us. Problems that come up in our lives all begin in our minds. Thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of the truth of our God. Thoughts and arguments that have gone awry. And sin begins with these thoughts. And it is only through the truths of our God that these wrong thoughts can be put down. Because we know their wrong thoughts when they come up, and we know where to find the answers. Look at John chapter 8. John 8, verses 43 and 44. John 8, verse 43. Christ says, "Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word. You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. And when he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. When God speaks, it is true. But when Satan speaks, you never know whether he's lying or what he's doing. You can't believe anything Satan says. The only way we can move from the ways of this world to the ways of God is to believe God and to follow his instructions. And if we question the instructions of God, brethren, we're lost. Verse 32 here in John 8 says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." With truth in our lives, brethren, we will be free. Free from bondage. Bondage that comes through the false wisdom fostered off by Satan, the devil, in this world. It is this bondage that has captured the entire world. Verse 14 here in Romans 8. No, I'm sorry, we're in John. Let's turn over to Romans. Romans chapter 8. Romans 8. And we're going to read verses 14 through 17 here in Romans 8. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God," that's you and me, "these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again." We're not under bondage, brethren, as long as we are walking in God's way, to fear. "But you received the spirit of sonship, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Satan has this world in bondage, brethren. Most people of the world look to God's commandments as being those whereby Israel of old was held in bondage. Yet what modern Christianity believes is in total contradiction of God's holy word. And it holds the world in bondage. Look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 through 12. 1 Thessalonians 2, 10. "You are witnesses, and God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we have behaved ourselves among you who believe. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father does his own children, that you would have a walk worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Our calling teaches you and me to walk according to all of God's commands, and to cleanse ourselves of this world's false teachings. Notice verse 13 here. "For this reason we also thank God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe." If we truly believe God's teachings, we will walk in them. Notice 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and we'll read verses 9 through 12. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders, and with all unrighteousness, deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in what? Unrighteousness, living according to the ways of this world. Those who walk in the teachings of this world's religions do so because they have not received the love of the truth. Do you love truth? Then walk in its way. That's what we're called to do. Matthew chapter 4. Matthew 4 and verse 4. But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." See, we must never allow anything to interfere with the walk to which we have been called, brethren. We have to walk by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. What then will be the outcome if we remain faithful in our calling? We see that in Matthew 6. Matthew 6 and verse 33. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, living our lives according to God, God's way, walking as Jesus Christ walked, then all of these things will be added to you. If we seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then God will give us, brethren, our basic needs in this life and in the world to come, eternal life, which is what we desire. But if we follow the wisdom of this world, then we are in the grasp of Satan, the devil. And don't ever forget it, brethren. Satan wants you.